Well, good evening to you all. It's a blessing once again to be with you. I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Our text for tonight is going to be Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But to give you a little bit of the context, I'm going to start reading a little bit before then. So I think I'll start at verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Galatians has been fighting against a heresy that has broken into the church, a heresy that has been encouraging them to turn back from Christ and to place their hope in ceremonies and in circumcision and other matters. But Paul focuses in this book not just upon justification by faith alone, as important as that is. He also focuses upon the authentic Christian life, the life that we have through the Spirit of God. And so let's listen to what he says in Galatians 5, verse 16 and following. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Amen. The Word of God. Well, let's go to God in prayer and ask for His help now. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your mercy in giving to us Your Word and Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Word, Lord, that we are able to have in an objective written form Your revelation of who You are and how You work and what Your will is for our lives. We thank You, Lord, that we don't have to just rely upon our feelings about what's right or what's wrong or who You are, that we can read what You have said by giving us Your very words through the prophets and apostles. We also thank You, Lord God, for giving us Your Spirit. We thank You that through Christ, Your Spirit has gone forth out into the world so that Your words are not just letters on a page, but Lord, that You speak to us now. And Your Spirit takes these words that He inspired so long ago and He writes them with burning letters upon our very hearts. He makes them part of who we are so that what You say becomes our very thought and belief and our love and our joy. And we pray that that's exactly what would happen now, Lord. We know that apart from Your Holy Spirit, that this whole exercise in preaching would just be a waste of time. Lord, we believe that You have sent Your Son to die on the cross for sinners. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at Your right hand, and He has poured forth the Spirit of God. We pray that even as we learn about the Spirit and His work in our lives, Lord, that Your Spirit would be doing that work in us, whether for our salvation or for our spiritual growth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul opens the passage that I just read with the word walk. You know, the Bible frequently compares the Christian life to walking down a road, a path. In fact, in the book of Acts, Christianity is often called the way. And it's really a very, very good metaphor for the Christian life, if you think about it. Because when you're walking, you are doing a series of efforts, one step after another, along a certain path. And that's really what the Christian life is like. It's one day at a time, really even one moment at a time, one effort after another to follow Christ in the path that He has set before us. But what is the source of the motivation and the power for us to walk along this path? And what is the path itself? Well, in the passage that we're going to look at tonight, in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul gives to us a brief summary of what that's all about. And he presents to us a person and a principle. The person is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person. But the principle is love. Love in a way that is rich and full and beautiful. And so we're going to look at both the person and the principle in this text. Consider with me then, first of all, the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit. The fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit. Look again at the text. He says there in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Now, I know that it'd be very common for us and easy for us to kind of skip over those first words and to go straight into the list, right? So let's talk about love, and let's talk about joy, and let's talk about peace. But we must not do that, because Paul is very intentional here. He has a very important point that he wants to make. He's not just saying, okay, here's a list of things you need to do. He's not just saying, here's a list of character qualities you need to strive after, although that's certainly true. He's saying the fruit of the Spirit is these things. Which is to say that all of these qualities, even though they're qualities that we need to exercise, they actually don't come from us. When he says that they are the fruit of the Spirit, he's saying they are produced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the giver of all godliness. For example, when you look at similar expressions in the Bible, and it talks about the fruit of the tree, it means the fruit that the tree produces. Or the fruit of the womb, that's the children that are produced in the womb. Or the fruit of the mouth is a biblical expression for the words that come out of your mouth. And so the fruit of the Spirit is saying, this is what comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the source. He is the cause. As James Montgomery Boyce said, the fruit of the Spirit suggests that which is a natural product of the Spirit rather than of man, made possible by the living relationship between the Christian and God. Isn't that amazing? These things, these qualities of Christian love and all that goes with it, this isn't just something that we work up ourselves. It's produced by the Spirit. Now, before we move on to consider what these things actually are, we need to ask ourselves, what is Paul telling us about the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing he's telling us is that the Spirit is good. The Spirit is good. I mean, If the Spirit produces love and joy and peace and patience, the Spirit Himself must be full of all goodness and beauty. The Spirit is not some strange alien force. And sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon someone or being filled with the Holy Spirit, you almost get the impression that it's kind of like being demon possessed or possessed by some strange force that causes people to act in some kind of a wild and crazy way. In fact, sometimes people actually talk about the Holy Spirit and then they act in a wild and crazy way. And the result can be that Christians who are more focused upon the Word and upon truth and doctrine, we wouldn't say this, but we can almost start to say, that Holy Spirit stuff, that's spooky, that's weird. We don't really want to have anything to do with it. But oh, dear friends, no. No, the Spirit of God is good. He's not freaky. He's not weird. He's infinitely good. He's a fountain of living water. He's the source of all Christian love and all Christian good works that are in the world. And so we shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We should love Him. We should desire to be filled with His influence. The Holy Spirit is the giver of all godliness, and therefore the Holy Spirit is good. And this also implies that the Holy Spirit is God, that He is the third person of the Trinity. Would you put on your thinking caps with me for just a moment? Let's think this through. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So what that means is the Holy Spirit comes, and here's a person who in himself he has no Christ-like love, not a bit. He just lives for himself. It might manifest itself in different ways. Maybe he has a wild lifestyle. Maybe he's very respectable. But he just lives for himself. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he produces as a supernatural work Christian, Christ-like love in this person. And this man is changed. Do you understand how Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 15 can call this a new creation? I mean, for the Holy Spirit to produce love in the human heart, which, by the way, how do you do that? I mean, can you kind of reach inside of somebody's heart and flip a switch so they become a loving person? I mean, all the stuff that we can do, none of us have the power to change someone else's heart. But God can, because He's the Creator. And He can make us new creations. And so the person who is doing this is a person of supernatural omnipotence. He is a person of unspeakable divine power. Furthermore, if the Holy Spirit is the one who produces all Christian love, that tells us that He is the omnipresent one, isn't He? I mean, think about it. Right now, there are believers in Australia, on the other side of the planet, who are exercising love. And so the Holy Spirit's there in their hearts producing that love. And right here in Holland, Michigan, the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, fellow believers, producing love. Well, how can He do both at the same time? What kind of a spirit is this? After all, I mean, Gabriel, the angel, is a very powerful spirit. But he can only be in one place at a time. To go and talk with Mary, God had to send him down from heaven. Gabriel can't be in two places at one time. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is not just an angel. He is God. He is the omnipresent, infinite Spirit who is working in our hearts. Furthermore, think about this too. These are personal virtues. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. These are not just, you know, like energy. We could make a big electrical generator. Let's say you hear about like megawatt, that sort of thing. Let's say we're going to make a terawatt generator, the most powerful electrical generator at all time. It's sending out sparks like lightning bolts, millions of volts. Uncountable amperes of electrical flow. The sky's just lit up for miles around. How much love is that going to produce? None. You can't generate love with just power because love is a personal choice. Love is the action of a moral agent. And so if the Holy Spirit is the one who is producing love within our hearts, He can't just be an energy or a force. Perhaps you realize that there are false teachers out there who say that the Holy Spirit is just the energy or force of God in the world. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Force can't produce love. An impersonal thing cannot produce that which is personal. The Holy Spirit is the omnipotent, omnipresent person. And He is the third person of the Trinity. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of the Son. Paul calls Him that in chapter 4, verse 6. He says there in chapter 4, verse 6, He says, "Because you are sons, God," that's the Father, "has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So this Holy Spirit is inseparable from the Father and the Son. You notice that Paul says in verse 25 that we live by the Spirit. Our spiritual life is produced by the Spirit. He is the Lord and life giver. But if you look back in Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says this, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Wait a minute, Paul. Who is it that is living in you, producing spiritual life? Is it Christ or is it the Holy Spirit? And Paul says it's both. They're inseparable from each other. They are one God. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And therefore, where He dwells, God dwells in all of His fullness. Now, dear friends, this fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit as the giver of all good, as our God, this has some significant applications for our lives. Let me share with you just two of them. First of all, it should be an encouragement to believers. It should be a huge encouragement to you, believer. Because what Paul is saying here when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, is Paul is saying, listen, believer, God the Holy Spirit has so totally committed Himself to you that He has actually entered into your heart. He has joined Himself to you, not just in the promise of His covenant, which is amazing enough as it is, that God would commit Himself to us, but He has joined Himself to us in a way that the Spirit has entered into our heart to permanently, never to leave, to permanently take up residence in us, and for this purpose, to make us like Jesus. Oh, believer, be encouraged. It's not easy trying to be a Christian, is it? It's not easy to try and love people. It's not easy to try and rejoice in the midst of difficult circumstances. It's not easy to be self-controlled. But dear Christian, you who trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you have an almighty ally dwelling within your own heart. God has come to live in you to produce His good fruit. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Don't despair. Don't give up. Strive after these good fruit, because God is with you and you will not fail. He will produce His fruit within you. I would also like to speak a word of explanation for unbelievers. The second application I want to bring is a word of explanation for unbelievers. You know, maybe as an unbeliever, you have been around Christians and you've been watching them. And frankly, they're kind of a mystery to you because you can see they're just people and they have troubles and weaknesses. But there's something about them that's different. Now, you don't always like the difference if you're an unbeliever, but there's something about them where, you know, it just doesn't make sense to you. Why do these people love each other and love God the way that they do? Why are they willing to give up their time, their money, their talents, their abilities? Why? They could be making a name for themselves someplace. They could be enjoying life. Why are they so patient and forgiving with other people when they sin against them? Why are these Christians like that? Well, dear unbeliever, this text gives you the answer. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Don't you understand? What you are seeing in believers that makes them so different is because God Himself has come to live within them. God the Holy Spirit is present in them. And He is the one working these things. Ah, but the unbeliever might say, wait a minute. I also see an awful lot of sin in those believers' lives. I can see those bad habits that they've not kicked yet. I can see those times they've said things and done things that even they themselves say they shouldn't do. But dear friend, don't you see this is exactly what the Bible is saying to us? The goodness and love that is in a believer is not produced by that person. It doesn't come from us. It's not native to our own character. It is being produced in us by another. It is God who dwells in us. God who has entered into our heart, so to speak. And as Paul says in verse 17, enters into a battle against our sinfulness. So yes, of course, there's still sin in believers. But how do you explain the reality of their love, their commitment, their faithfulness? Dear unbeliever, God is showing you that He is real. Showing you that He's real. Well, sometimes unbelievers will say, maybe I could believe in God if He would just show Himself to me. If He would just reveal Himself to me somehow. You know, if I had just been there and seen the Red Sea divided, if I could have been there to see Jesus rise from the dead, maybe I could believe, but where is God? Why isn't He showing Himself to me? Don't you understand? He is showing Himself to you. Every time you see a man or a woman or a child repenting of sin, humbling himself before God, reaching out to love and other people who don't even appreciate it, giving of himself in order to serve God in His kingdom, God is saying to you, unbeliever, I'm here. I'm real. I'm powerful. Oh, dear friends, it takes a lot more power to change a human heart than it does to part the Red Sea. God is real, and you need Him. You need this same God to come into your life. You need this same God to rescue you and to change you the way He's changing us. Someone might say, but how can I recognize these things? How do I know that this is really authentic, that this is real love? Well, dear friends, we've looked at the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider now the fruit of love. The fruit of love, which we find in the second part of our passage. Paul says, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Pause. What I want you to see here before we go on and look at any of the other things is that unto itself is a complete statement. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Martin Luther said it would have sufficed to list only love, for this expands into all the fruit of the Spirit. See, these are not 9 different things. These are all the different ways that love, real Christian love, manifests itself. Jonathan Edwards said, all that virtue which is saving and distinguishing of true Christians from others is summed up in Christian or divine love. Why would I say that? Well, not only for the fact that it appears first on the list, which is significant, but look back at Galatians 5, verse 6. Galatians 5:6, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it great when you get a little summary statement and you say, this is what the Christian life is all about, right? Just boil it all down for me. Give it to me in a few words. Paul says, okay, faith working through love. Love is central to the Christian faith. Just as faith is central as the receiving grace by which we receive the salvation that is in Christ Jesus and indeed receive Christ himself. So love is central as the giving grace. All that pours out of our lives, dear friends, if we are believers, that comes from God, is love. Or notice what Paul says in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see it? Paul says, if you want to summarize everything that the law says with regard to our responsibility to other human beings, again, if you want to just boil it all down, give it to me simple and straight, Paul. Okay, here it is. Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole Christian life with respect to our relationships with each other. And if you add love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the great commandment. And so you've just summarized the whole Christian life. And so love's first position in this list tells us that what Paul is describing here is all about love. Everything that he's about to say is to help us to see what love means. You see that? Okay, so let's move on. We've talked about love's first position. Let's talk about love's fullness. Love's fullness. Now, after love, Paul lists 8 different qualities. And we could just kind of walk through, actually probably take another 8 sermons, right? We could do kind of a topical study and look at joy. And that's actually a very profitable thing to do. But we're not going to do that tonight. We're just going to Paul doesn't actually give us much explanation for these fruit here. He just lists them. So what we're going to do is we're going to think about how these fruits show us what love means. And we're also going to go out of order. We're going to start at the center of the list and look at 2 qualities. And then we're going to start stepping out another pair of fruit, till we get to the outer edges. You may not understand what I'm saying, but hopefully I do. So let's just start in the middle, okay? So at the center of this list is kindness and goodness. Kindness and goodness. And this really gets to the heart of what love is all about. Kindness is the desire to help people. It's the desire to benefit people somehow. You see that somebody needs something or someone could use something, and kindness makes you say, I want to do that for them, if you're able to. And goodness, the word has much the same meaning. In fact, it could be translated generosity in some ways. It's the generosity to give to others. The idea behind both these words is kind of summed up in Galatians 6:10, where Paul says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Do good. That's what love is about. Love is about doing good to others. And this is very important for us to recognize, because it's quite common today for people to think that if you're going to define love, basically you define love as feeling good. And so if I say, I love you, my wife and I just passing our, actually tomorrow will be, although we celebrated it last week, we're passing the 22nd anniversary of our engagement. So I say to my wife, I love you, honey. What do I mean? Well, a lot of people in this world, what they mean is, I feel good when I'm around you, right? You make me feel good. Well, that generally doesn't last 22 years. But that's not really what love is all about, is it? Love is, I am committed to doing good to you. When I see what you need, when I see what would make you thrive and flourish, that's what I'm about. I'm going to do what's in my power, my love, to do you good. And that's what gives me joy. It's doing good. Okay, so that's the core of the list. Let's take a step outward on either side. So just before kindness is patience, and just after goodness is faithfulness. So patience and faithfulness. Now, patience could be translated, and is in some translations, as long-suffering. And that's actually a great description of patience. Patience is the willingness to suffer and to endure hardship for the sake of someone else. And faithfulness, well, faithfulness means reliability, truthfulness. It means that you keep your promises and you're loyal. You're loyal. And again, we desperately need to see that this is part of what real love is. This isn't something that you add to love. Without this, there really isn't any love. Because love today is kind of like a skipping stone that you throw across a lake and it goes boop, 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 boop. And that's the way people are with their relationships now, aren't they? I mean, oh, things are going well here. Oh, this is great. Oh, okay, this is hard. I'm out of here. On to something different. And okay, oh, wow, this is, well, no. Surprise, surprise, I found out there's a problem over here too. And they just kind of skip around from relationship to relationship. There's no loyalty. There's no patience. There's no long suffering. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much fun. Oh, dear friend, until you suffer together with someone, your love is only superficial. But when you do endure, you enter into a deeper relationship that is far richer than anything that the flitting, skipping stone kind of love can ever enjoy. And so what this is saying to us is that to love is to give yourself. It's to give yourself to do good. It's not just kind of doing good here or doing good there. It's a committed, faithful, patient. I am giving myself to you. And because I love you, I will be there for you. I will continue with you. I will put up with you. And when I sin against you, I will humble myself and ask for forgiveness as well. So we've seen that love involves kindness and goodness. It involves patience and faithfulness. It also involves peace and gentleness. If we take another step out, just before patience is peace, and just after faithfulness is gentleness, or it could be translated meekness. Now, peace is a relational word. We often think of peace as an emotional word, and it does have an emotional component. But much more deeply, it's about relationship. Peace means to live in harmony with other people. It's not just the absence of conflict. I mean, everybody knows that you can have a ceasefire, and so temporarily people aren't killing each other. But is there peace? No. Peace is where there is a kind of relationship where people are working together for the common good. It is that well-being that comes from being in settled, established, good relationships with those whom you love. And that's where the emotion of peace really comes from. The emotion of peace comes from saying, okay, everything is okay because I know where I stand with the people in my life, especially with the Lord. After all, it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, since I trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, God has forgiven me of my sins. And my relationship with God is no longer one of hostility and conflict. I am no longer under His wrath. I am no longer His enemy. Instead, I have peace with God. And when you know this in your heart, that's what brings peace to you emotionally. And then out of that peace that you have with God, you have a stability in your life so that you can then reach out and make peace with others, at least insofar as it depends on you. Now, gentleness or meekness is a submissive humility that is willing to defer to others. First of all, it's willing to defer to God Himself as the supreme Lord in our lives. To say, Lord, Thy will be done. But it's also a willingness to make space for other people. Willing to be gentle with them. People often think of meekness or gentleness as a kind of weakness. But it's not that at all. It's actually a power. It's actually a power. And it's an exercise of power. But not just for your own good. But to say, I'm going to use my power. I have the power through my words and my actions to hurt other people. But instead, I'm going to use my power to do them good. Like a man who, just imagine in your mind, a man who's just one of those guys that you look at and you think, man, this is a strong guy. I mean, he's built like a brick wall. He's just full of muscles and he's, you know, he's strong. You've seen him at work. He's able to lift heavy objects. He's got those kinds of huge hands. I call them farmer hands. Because they're just, you can tell he's been constantly working. He's a strong man. And it's actually a little bit frightening in one respect just to walk up to him because you think, man, this guy could hurt me. But then all of a sudden this great big strong guy looks over and he sees this little baby. And he runs over to this little baby and you're like, and he scoops the baby up and cuddles the baby. And all that power, all that strength, is being exercised in the most tender, gentle way to protect that baby. So careful not to cause that baby the least bit of harm. That, dear friends, is meekness. It's the use of your power and your strength so that you do not harm people, even though you could, but to do them good, to serve them, to care for them. And peace and gentleness reminds us that true love is about seeking and nurturing relationships with others. Seeking and nurturing relationships with others. It's not just about, you know, doing your good deed for the day. Kind of like throwing a love bomb across a canyon at somebody that kind of boom, you know, oh, I did them good today. No, it seeks to build a bridge. It's about peace. It's about establishing relationships that are true friendships where people work together. It's about treating people with a gentleness so that they don't feel like every time they're around you, they get hurt. But instead, they feel like, man, here's somebody who is just so considerate towards me. And so you can get close to each other. You can work together as a team. You become one with others. This is part of what love is about. So love is to do good. It involves giving yourself, and it also involves seeking relationships through peace and gentleness. And then the last items, or I should say the first and last item after love in this list, are joy and self-control. Joy and self-control. And joy, of course, means happiness. It means delight. It means the kind of pleasure of the soul. And again, people have joy in many different things. Non-Christians can have joy of their own. But true Christian joy is the joy of love. It is the joy of loving God. The joy of having God in your life. Of knowing Him through Jesus Christ, of communing with Him through His Word and the other means of grace, And it is a joy of being like God, in caring for other people. It is a joy of loving and serving people. Oh, you know, sometimes people, they just feel like they're not part of things and they're unhappy. And sometimes you just want to say to them, sometimes you need to say to them, you know, you just need to get involved and start serving. You need to do something for other people. You need to get involved and connect with people that way. Because the joy of our lives is the joy of love. It's not the joy of some kind of isolated existence. It's the joy of being connected with other people in serving one another. It is the joy that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 9:7 when he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody who just has pleasure in doing things for other people. Because he's discovered that, as our Lord Jesus taught, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And self-control is closely related to joy. Because what self-control is it is choosing your supreme joy over lesser joys. You know, people who are not Christian can appreciate self-control. Even wicked people can exercise self-control. I mean, a wicked man who's plotting some crime might be extremely disciplined because he's totally committed to carrying out the heist. That's not what Christian self-control is. It is the self-control of love. And in the self-control of love, what you're saying is, God, I want you and your will more than anything else in the world. So I am willing to say no to this thing that, frankly, I want that thing. I desire that, but I will let that go. I will say no to that and deny myself so that I can have that which is my supreme joy, which is your glory. It is the inward power. Self-control is power. It is the inward power to say, if I do what I'm convinced I should do in this situation, it's going to be extremely hard. It's going to cost me. You know, that's exactly what Jesus Christ faced when he went to the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He said, it's worth it. It's worth it. I can say yes to the cross. And you can say yes to your own cross as you take up your cross to follow Jesus Christ. If, like the man in the parable, you found the treasure that's hidden in the field. And as Jesus says, and in his joy, he sells all that he has so that he can get it. If you found the treasure of God and his kingdom, you say, this is so worth it. It is worth giving up everything, even life itself, if that's what it takes, to gain my Lord and his kingdom forever. And so, dear friends, this is a picture of love, a picture that's drawn with 9 different colors to form a beautiful portrait of love. And of course, we know whose portrait it is, don't we? It's a portrait of Jesus Christ. It's a portrait of Christ. This is Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of our Lord. And so the Spirit of God is working in us to produce His love. I mean, listen to what Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, Christ gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Or again, in Galatians 2, verse 20, which I read earlier, Paul says, partway through the verse, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And how did he show that love? He gave himself for me. What does this look like in our everyday lives? Well, oftentimes it's really quite ordinary and yet supernatural. Let me give you an example. So let's imagine that a friend of yours has injured himself or herself in some way. Perhaps a broken leg, a sprained ankle, but your friend is laid up. Your friend can't get out. And so you're thinking about your friend, and you love your friend. So you give him a call on the phone. You say, "Hey, I was thinking about coming over. You can't get out, so I thought I'd come over. We can hang out some, spend some time together. Is there anything that you need or want?" "Oh, sure, I can pick that up for you." "Okay, when would be good?" "All right, let's do it." End of conversation. Why are you doing this? You're showing kindness and goodness to this person because you love your friend. So then the time comes and it's about time to go. And so you text your friend to say, "Oh, okay, I'm about headed over." And your friend texts back, "Oh, now?" And he says, "I'm sorry, I forgot. And, you know, I've got this important phone call that is supposed to be coming in now. Could you come later today?" And you're like, "Well, that's annoying. You know, here I was going to go over and I'm going to encourage you and bring you some stuff and you don't even remember." But you're like, "Well, you know what? I need to be patient. And I told him I was going to come. I need to be faithful." So you say, okay, you text him. "That's fine. Even though I was planning on," you don't tell him this, but you were in your mind, you're thinking, "I was planning on going out with a friend later on today and doing something fun together. But okay, I'll be there later." So then you call your other friend and you say, "You know, I'm sorry, but I'm going to be late for our activity." And before you even explain why, your friend is chewing on your ear through the phone. "You're going to be late? You were late last week." And well, now you're really miffed, right? Because you think, "I'm trying to help out this other guy. And besides, friend on the phone, you were late 2 weeks ago to our activity." But now you're thinking, "Oh, okay, hold on, get a hold of yourself." And you've been memorizing some scripture. And the Lord brings to your mind Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And you're like, "Okay, it's all right. Yes, I was late last week. And you know what? That really wasn't very considerate of me. But my sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. I've confessed that. And I have peace with God. God's with me. So I don't need to be defensive while my friend is kind of chewing on my ear. Instead, I'm going to be gentle." And so you just say to your friend, "You know what? You're right. I was late last week. And I wasn't thoughtful of me. And plus, I should have touched base with you before I changed my plans for today. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me?" And your friend's like, "Well, yeah, oh, sure. After all, I was the one who was late 2 weeks ago. I'm sorry myself." And so you're okay. And then you say, "Okay, well, what am I going to do now? Because I've got this block of time that I need to wait before I go over to my first friend's house who's laid up at home." And you say, "Well, I know, I'll start this project." And so you get going on your project. And pretty soon you lose track of time. And then you look at your watch or your clock and you're like, "Oh, I got to leave right now." But I'm right in the middle of this thing. You know, I just hate that. If I just could spend a little bit more time, I could get this thing done. And I hate to leave projects half done. But then you realize, wait a minute. This was the reason why I was late last week to meet with my other friend. And you realize, I've got this bad habit of I always want to spend a little bit more time doing something instead of going when I ought to go to things. So I'm going to exercise self-control and say, "Nope, I'm just putting the project down right now. I got to go." So you leave and you go over to your friend's house who's laid up. You have a really nice time there. You talk, you laugh some, you pray together. And then just before you leave, your friend says, "You know, thank you for coming over. To be honest, it's been really depressing being stuck here at home with my leg. And to be honest, some of the old temptations were starting to come back. And I was kind of doubting God's goodness to me. And I just feel like with you coming over today, I just saw the love of Jesus in you. And so you leave and you're going away and you just feel happy. You have a joy in your heart. And it's not because you're pumping yourself up and saying, man, I am awesome. No, instead you're saying, thank you, Jesus. Because I know that 2 years ago, I would not have reacted this way to this situation. But you've been changing me. And you're producing more of your fruit of love in my heart. And I'm just so glad that I was able to honor you today in my friend's life. That, my friends, is the way the fruit of the Spirit works. It's not some great grandiose thing that gets written up in a newspaper. It's just ordinary life. But you know what Paul says about this fruit? He says, against such things, there is no law. Which is really an understatement, isn't it? What he's saying there is, folks, if you live this way, you are obeying the commandments of God, and God is pleased. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can be pleased with your life, Christian? Let me just share this verse with you. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Paul says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant," notice folks, it's all by His blood, "equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us," so there's the fruit of the Spirit, He's the one producing it, "that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Dear friends, it is one of the most amazing truths of the Christian life. But it is true. If you, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, walk in the ways of Christ, not perfectly, none of us are perfect. None of us is sinless. But if God is producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life, and these fruits are growing, you know what? God looks at your life and He is pleased. He is pleased with you because of Jesus Christ, and He is pleased with what you are doing. He is working in you that which is pleasing in God's sight. Christian, what could be a greater joy than that? And non-Christian, this can be you if you have the Holy Spirit. But how do you have the Holy Spirit? It's not a mystery. It's not a ritual. It's not a secret prayer that you have to pray. It's very simple. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ saves you, He not only gives you the forgiveness of sins, He gives you the Holy Spirit. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's His free gift. And so I call upon you, join us. Join us in the fruitful life by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, your love for us is just astonishing that you would be willing to come and dwell within our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the curse of the law upon yourself so that we got the blessing instead. And we pray, Lord, that the fruit of the Spirit would increase in our lives. And Lord, by faith in Christ, and by sincere and earnest effort to obey your commandments, Lord, help us to grow. Father, we pray that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, to the glory and praise of God. In Jesus' name, amen.